Well, good morning to each one of you. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Thank you, Cletus and Yoma, for sharing some thoughts there as an encouragement to homeschooling. Appreciated those thoughts that you shared, that it's more about the opportunity to teach them the way of God, the way of the truth. And yes, academics are important, but they are not the end goal. But the end goal is we have a never-dying soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And we have this moment, we have this window of time to do that. And I thought of, he was talking about being endurance and patience. I thought of James chapter 1, verse 4. Kind of spoke to me there. It says that, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know, the natural response in adversity is, how can I escape it? How can I escape my adversity that I find myself in? But God says, I use trouble. I use adversity to mature you and to make me more, and to make you more like me, Jesus is saying. So it is a very challenging thing to embrace adversity and challenge. But it is God's plan. And so I want to encourage us with that this morning, that that he would have his perfect work, that we would be entire, that we would be complete and lacking nothing. So thank you for that. And I just wanted to share this morning, as I was thinking of what the Lord would have me to share, I was just thinking of some words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. About the souls of men. In verse 25 he said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a prophet? For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man came in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So the title of the message this morning is Matthew 16:26. A line out of there says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That is a question that Jesus asked one day. He asked, "What will a man give?" He's basically saying is, what will you allow to come before me? Jesus is asking. Whatever it is, that is the thing that you will give in exchange for your soul. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus was concerned about the souls of men. And one day he came to, it seems like he came to a mountain that overlooked Jerusalem. And he was up on that mountain overlooking the valley. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. And then he said, behold, your house is left unto the desolate, unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, I believe it's very likely that he was weeping when he said this. He was lamenting and crying, I believe, mourning over Jerusalem because they killed all the prophets, those that were sent to them to show them the way. They would stone them and kill them. And he said, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And so it shows me that Jesus had a real heart for the people of Israel, the world in general. He has a heart for us here this morning. He wants us to endure. He wants us to make it all the way through. He wants us to make it until the end. And so this morning, I was wanting to look at the value of a soul, or the worth of a soul. What will a man give in exchange for a soul? In the Greek, it's number 5590, and there's only two numbers for the word soul in the Bible. And it's in the Greek, it's 5590, and in the Hebrew, it's 5315. There's only two numbers. Many others have multiple numbers that give different definitions, but there's only two. So the Greek for, in all the New Testament where you find the word soul of man, soul of, you know, it basically means life, soul, heart, mind, a person, the bodiless and external part of the inner person. It's the inner person. It gives the meaning of the breathing self. Like if you see a person breathing, if they're breathing, that's a soul, which can be translated by pronouns like my soul or I myself is a soul. And then it gives the word Y-O-U, you, me, we are a soul. The part of us that is moving, that is, there's life in there, that is a soul of man that will never die. And then the Hebrew in the Old Testament gives breath, the breath that comes out of our mouth. By extension, life, and it gives the word life force in the Strong's. And also, the next meaning is the seat of the emotions and desire, pleasure, or giving up the ghost. Have a desire, discontented, are meanings in the Hebrew of the word soul. My soul shall have no pleasure in them that draw back, the scripture says. I was looking at those never dying souls of children up here this morning, Cleet and Neoma's family, Cleet and Neoma and their family, and I was just thinking of each of us. I trust you are remembering that you have in your home never dying souls, that you have this opportunity, this window to teach and to give direction. I was thinking of this window that Cleet was talking about here. You have this window of time. As we look through that window of opportunity. In the U.S., approximately as of 2018, there's 326,766,748 It was just a 2018 census of the amount of people, souls. Souls in the U.S. And each day, 7,452 die. Each 24 hour, that's just in the U.S. That basically equals every 12 seconds, someone dies. Every 12 seconds, someone passes into eternity and is a never-dying soul. And by the way, that this is, those 326 million souls, that is only 4.28% of the world. And there's, I think, 7.6 billion people in the world, approximately. So Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. He was looking at the souls, and I believe that there's a part of him that saw the souls throughout eternity. He saw the souls of men throughout time. And the rising and the falling, and those who would choose life and choose the way of Christ, and those who would not. And I believe he was very deeply touched with the loss of life that he saw down through the ages. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man became a living soul back in Genesis 2:7. Adam, he blew into his mouth the breath of God. You know, up until then, he was just a clay form. He was just a piece of clay laying there. And when God blew that breath into his mouth, he became a living soul. He became soft and tissue. He had a heart. He had a mind. He had a soul. He had eyes. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Speaking of Jesus Christ, is the last Adam. He was made a quickening spirit. And in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The soul of man will never die. The soul of man will never die. Maybe we could have a word of prayer. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give direction and anointing and peace to our meeting here this morning, Lord. As we walked in through this door this morning, we know, Lord, that for each one of us, it was one less Sunday that we will have this opportunity to come together and worship you. Time is going on. We are mortal souls on this side of eternity. And yes, after death, we will be immortal. And so, Father, help us this morning just to remember as we walk through this life how quickly time is passing away and how that those around us, those never-dying souls, whether it be our precious children or whether it be the neighbor next door or an aging grandparent or the widow 500 miles away, whatever it is, Lord, we know that those are things that matter to you. And you have, we recognize this morning, Lord, that we cannot save the world. You have done that. You've made provision through your sacrifice for the salvation of the souls of men. But yet you've asked us to do what we can, to do what's before us each day, serving in your kingdom. And so help us to do that this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would continue to awaken my soul and those here this morning to the realities of the eternal and never dying soul of man that are upon this earth, and how that the choices we make today will be throughout all eternity. And so we pray for this morning. Pray that you would edit my message that you've laid upon my heart, that you would give wisdom and understanding here, Lord, to each one of us as we open the Word of God. Help us to recognize that it is truly the Word of God that speaks. It is not the messenger, but the Word. And so help us to remember that this morning. We love you and pray for each one that's here. I think of Katie in a body cast this morning, that you would just help her to continue to be healed. Pray for her future, Lord, her never-dying soul, that we could just continue to guide and direct her and give Ruth much wisdom there in that area. And so we love you this morning and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about souls of men and the souls that will never die, there's two lines that came across my mind, and it's only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so I looked up this poem, and I was going to share that here, but it is just an interesting, I don't feel like, you know, it was written by a brother by the name of Charles Thomas Studd. He's referred to often more as C.T. Studd. And he was born in December the 2nd of 1860. He was a missionary from England. And he went to Africa, many of those areas, Africa, Australia. Oh, where else was it here? A few different areas that, the Congo. I think he died in the Congo over there. And so he was a very active in mission work. And just a few thoughts here before I read the poem of his life. I don't feel like I agree with everything about his life, but there was definitely some worthwhile and notable things that he said that could be a blessing to us here this morning. One of the things that was his kind of his motto or slogan that he said often was, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And then his father, Edward Studd, was a very wealthy man, and he had a lot of money. And so Studd, when he CT, when he got his inheritance, it says he emphasized living by faith, believing that God would provide for his needs. His father died when he was in China, and he gave away his inheritance of 29,000. And this was back in 1931, I think, is when he died. But he gave 5,000 to the Moody Bible Institute, 5,000 to George Mueller for his mission work and orphans. And then he gave 5,000 to the Salvation Army in India. And I just thought it was interesting that his life lined up with what this poem that I'm going to read here now teaches us here this morning. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens and hopes and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life would soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, 'tis only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. He died at age 70 in 1931, July 16th. But it was an inspiration as I read that. Like I said, I'm not here this morning to lift up C.T. Studd. I'm here to lift up Jesus, and I'm here to lift up the kingdom of our Lord. Speaking of a never-dying soul, Matthew 12, verse 15 to 21. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I believe that was Jesus' heart when he was overlooking Jerusalem there. And that mount when he was crying out, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem." I believe he was seeing that he did not want to break that bruised reed and that smoking flax. He did not want to quench. But yet he recognized that men will make choices. Men make choices. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I was looking at that word soul there in verse 37. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It gives three words. But as I was looking at that, it seems like, you know, the heart, the soul, and the mind, you know, they run real close together. They run very close together. The mind, the soul, and the heart basically have the same meaning. It seems like the soul, it talks, the scripture says that the soul of man will go at home to be with the Lord. And so it seems like that's the part that is going to be eternal and live in heaven and have a new body, that soul of man. And it seems like the spirit is where the will is. It's where we make decisions. The will and the spirit of man is where we make decisions. Am I going to do this or not do that? And the heart is very closely connected there. Now there's a big difference between the mind and the brain. You know, the brain is the hardware that the mind functions inside of. So we see these three used interchangeably, and they are all very close. And I don't know that I believe there is some difference, but they're all very close. Now we know that in the day that we live, much is being done to appeal to the emotions. Much of modern counseling and, like, you know, the very repetitive praise and worship teams or whatever, it tends to appeal to the emotions. And they say that's the heart, that's the soul. Well, I don't believe it is. I believe the soul is separate from that. The emotions can go up and down, yet they are connected somewhat. But so we know that the soul of man will never die, but we need to apply our will and our mind as we go through this life, to apply ourselves to the way of Christ, to the way that he has for us. You know, if you think about it, all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, there's nothing left out. That doesn't leave anything out. And so basically Jesus is saying here, he wants all of you. He wants all of me. He wants everything. Bring everything into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to love him. We have to have a single eye. Brother Merv was talking this morning how when he picks someone to have a selection, All of a sudden, he goes to that person with a single eye, and everything else fades. And that's how we need to be with Jesus Christ as we're serving him this morning. We need to have a single eye, because there's tons of distractions in this life. There's tons of noise that comes to us at different times. And we need to have a single eye that's with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, Jesus said. In Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus talked about his soul. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He was at the point of the crucifixion. The time was of prayer before the crucifixion. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And it wasn't sorry that he had to suffer. It wasn't sorry that he had to go to learn obedience with the things that he suffered. But he was sorrowful because he saw humanity. He saw the souls of men. He saw that there would be multitudes and masses who would choose death and hell and misery rather than choose life. And so he was in great, travail of the soul. And he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus was feeling the weight of sin, the bitter cup of sin. He was feeling that, I believe. And seeing that, yes, he wanted to do this. He wanted to make a way for humanity to be brought in a right standing with God, with the Lord Jesus. And speaking of the Son, he was the ultimate sacrifice. And then it says here in Matthew 24, 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's interesting that Jesus, he was serving his Father, and he knew that he did not. God says in his word here that he is not going to reveal to Jesus or the angels when the end is coming. But he's going to, it's an appointed time. Ezekiel 18, 19 and 21 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's in verse 20. But verse 19 says, yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done all them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. But there's a promise here of life if we commit and walk it with Christ. But there's also a promise here, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that lives in sin and refuses to repent shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Luke chapter 1, there's a passage there. that I was looking at that was thought-provoking. Luke 1 and 2, actually. But in chapter 1, starting in verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit which hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I just thought it was interesting there, Mary, you know, when the angel came to her, she was saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Her eternal being is magnifying the Lord. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth and all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. That hope in there basically means helped. H-O-L-P-E-N. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. This was thought it was noteworthy that Mary exclaimed, my soul does magnify the Lord. Exalt. That's another word for magnify. It means to exalt, to illuminate, to bless. That performance there is fulfillment. For there shall be a fulfillment of these things which was told unto her. Mary was promised. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 21... I would like to start, but I would like for us to, the verse that I want to come to is verse 35. Simon, the temple worker, he told Mary, he said, yeah, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was revealed unto him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, when she saw Jesus in that instant, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee in their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Speaking of Jesus there, it's my understanding that this was 40 days to the day after Jesus was born. And they were coming to the custom of the temple, which was custom, to come and to bring the child. And also it was for the purification of Mary after childbearing. And to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord for this child. And they did just that. And it's my understanding that they couldn't afford a lamb or something of more substantial size. But Joseph could only afford two little turtle doves or two pigeons for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, or the dedication, I should say. This was 40 days later. They came to offer a sacrifice. Simon was told of the Holy Ghost, and he was said that he will not die until he sees this child. So he had been waiting and waiting for this child to come. Or he didn't know if it was going to be a child, I don't think. That the Lord's Christ was going to come. And he was going to see that. And he was going to bless it. And then the Lord said, after that, you will move on into, you know, you will be pass on from the scene. He would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's interesting that this Simon, he must have been some type of a temple worker, but he was so excited about the Lord's Christ coming in there. There was no conflict of, you know, bringing in a new covenant or bringing in a new dispensation. No jealousy, but he was just adoring the Lord Christ. It was going from the old covenant to the new covenant. This was part of it. But I was thinking about that prophecy there that Simon shared there, that a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. I just looked at a little bit of commentary on that, and this is what one of them had to say. A sword will pierce through your own soul. The most wonderful, gracious event in human history was God sending his Son into the world, to the cross, to save his people from their sins. And this gracious event caused indescribable grief for Mary. As God works out his salvation of sinners, he leads us along unexpected paths. That result in unexpected and sometimes agonizing pain. When it does, we can remember Mary, the darkest moment of her life. The sword that stabbed deepest into her soul was the moment that God used most to bring salvation and joy to the world and to her. That's how he works with us too. You could say this morning, when the sword pierces my soul, it's a terrible pain. But later we discover that our deepest wounding often becomes the channel through which the most profound grace flows. Thinking of that, you know, it says here that another commentator said that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart here this morning. This was the obvious result of our Lord's earthly ministry. It brought out latent good. That latent means existing but not yet developed or manifest. It brought out latent good, as with the publicans, the harlots, the robbers, the rich, and the poor disciples, and the common people who heard him gladly. As with the Pharisees and scribes and rulers, and what was true of his work then has been true in greater or lesser measure ever since. Wherever Christ is preached, there is a manifestation of the thoughts of men's hearts, of their secret yearning after righteousness and their secret bitterness against it. You could say or. It may be noted, however, that the Greek word for thought is almost always used in the Greek with a shade of evil implied with it. When it talks about thoughts of your hearts or thoughts arise, it has an implication of not a good thought. So I just thought that was spoke to my heart, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And it is so true. When I sit under the preaching of the gospel, the thoughts, as the word of God comes forth, whatever is in my heart, it comes up into my mind. Whatever is in my heart comes to my mind. Where Christ is preached, the manifestation of the thoughts of men's hearts arise. It comes forth. So it's an interesting prophecy there that the Lord Jesus, or that's in the Holy Word of God here, that God used Simon to bring there at that point. Thinking a little more on that, you know, that sword shall pierce through thy soul also. And I was thinking about that. You know, we don't know, but could this apply to us as well? As we walk with Christ, as we walk in his kingdom, there's going to be times when there will be a sword that will pierce through our own souls. I had just, as I was thinking of that, I just wrote a few things down here as I was thinking of, you know, the sword, as we think of that prophecy, the sword of mockery that comes to our hearts at times. You know, that can be a dagger going into our heart. The sword of misunderstanding pierces our soul, and some never recover. That's the sad thing. Deceit, hypocrisy, some never recover from hypocrisy. When it was used against them or practiced against them. Betrayal. The sword of betrayal. The sword of unfaithfulness piercing the soul. The sword of losing a friend, family, for Christ's sake. The sword of losing a loved one in death, a sad farewell. The sword of a difficult relationship. You know, we all want our relationships to be wonderful. We all want our relationships to flow. We want them to be, you know, great and gracious. But the truth of the matter is, that's not at all going to be the case every time. There's going to be difficult things, difficult relationships that are going to come. And so as we can remember Mary, as she was at the cross there with the apostles, John and some of those, and she saw her son on the cross, and she saw him enduring the pain. Yes, I believe she had the Spirit was speaking to her, this is for the sin of humanity, but yet there was a piercing of her soul. There was a sword piercing her soul. So we could ask ourselves some questions this morning. Whose control is your soul under this morning? What controls your soul? Number two, who is leading your soul? You know, we're all being led. We're all being led somewhere, somehow. Talking to my brother-in-law the other day, and he said he's seen a sign, speaking of being led, he's seen a sign on a t-shirt that said, "I'm not a sheep." And as he went home and began to think about that, I understand it kind of developed into a message, but his question came to his heart, if you're not a sheep, what are you? If you're not being led by the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not a sheep, what are you? Number three, what is your soul following that brings you a sense of peace in our troubled times? Is your soul living in gratitude and thankfulness? Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of them who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You know, the story is told of a little boy. There was a little boy. This was back in the days of before trucks and cars and yesteryear, you could say. There was a little boy that his job was to help feed the family. He would go down through the streets and he would put a milk bottle on each step after dark so that his family could eat every day. And as he was putting these, then one night he refused to go. And his dad asked him, he said, "Son, why don't you want to go put those bottles on those milk bottles on those doorsteps in all our streets here in town?" And the little boy said, "It's really dark outside tonight, Dad. And especially without a father." And his dad went with him, and then they did it. They got the job done. But you know, that's how it is. There's many without a shepherd. There's many without a father tonight or this morning. I had to think of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's where the soul that has tasted Jesus and said that it is good, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His soul will be restored. Is being restored currently in Christ. And yet will be greater restoration in heaven. So this little boy, he wanted his father to go with him. It was dark outside. And he wanted his dad to go with him. So we recognize that as we guide the souls of our children, remember that they want a father. They want a shepherd to oversee them. They want a shepherd to bring comfort to them at times. He restoreth my soul. Does your soul long for a friend, a friendship, even in this life? You know, as we go into the media age, into the age of texting and computers and technology, that the deficit of people that need a friend is higher than it's ever been. It's higher than it's ever been. Do you long for a friend? There is a friend that's closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. In Proverbs 18:4, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, what is the definition of a friend? It's a person with whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. That's a friend. We need to be a friend. If you want a friend, be a friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, the song says. And yes, our friends will let us down at times. They don't mean to, but they will. That's our makeup. We will let people down. But Jesus will never let you down. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know that we're not talking about a friendship gospel here. But as you read down through the ages, God's children many times were lonely. And they need a friend. Jesus, that's why he had his disciples. He wanted a friendship. And God created humanity because he wanted fellowship and worship. It's part of the makeup that brings God glory. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So God had prophesied long ago in chapter, in the Old Testament, verse 19, that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And I believe he's speaking of pride. I believe he's speaking of a puffed up ego that can come into a soul. He's saying, I'm going to just put that aside. I want you to be a lowly servant like Jesus was. He's going to bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise. And then number 8, I believe Satan blinds us many times to the worth of a single soul. If you think of the worth of a single soul, it is just, I can't comprehend that this morning in light of eternity. In light of eternity, the worth of a soul. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 13. Speaking of, it's this man that thought his goods were increased. And God said, "This night thy soul," he said his soul is required of him. Verse 13 says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide his inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no more room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus was very wise. In verse 13, this man came to him and said, hey, my siblings, they're taking my money. And he's saying, you're going to help me make this right. And Jesus, he knew there's no end to that kind of thing. But he redirected him to the things of righteousness. And he said, for covetousness, he says, take heed and beware. He said, beware of that. You know, when you go someplace, a place of business or a house, and you see a sign out there that says, beware of the dog, you better know that a dog could come charging out through there at any moment. And it's when Jesus says, beware, he's saying this thing is real. And so he just, he walked the other way. He did not address it. And yet he did address it. So just, you know, I looked up covetous. You know, it's greedy. It's a greedy hand. It's a grasping hand. It's always, you know, it's always wanting to grab something. It's a strong desire for material possessions, an inordinate desire for another's possessions. And it's also the 10th commandment that Moses brought down out of the mountain. Thou shalt not covet. So that just spoke to my heart as I read this. You know, that the fact that this man increased his barn size, I don't think was the sin. What I'm seeing here is there was a covetous heart that was grasping and always wanting more rather than being rich in distribution and helping those who need it and using it for God's kingdom. So beware of covetousness, he says here. And a covetous person is also an idolater, the Bible says. Covetousness, Matthew Henry says, is a sin we need constantly to be warned against. For happiness and comfort do not depend on the wealth of this world. The things that the world of this world will not satisfy the desires of a soul. Here is a parable which shows the folly of carnal worldlings while they live, and their misery when they die. The character drawn is exactly that of a prudent, worldly man who has no grateful regard to the providence of God, nor any right thought of the uncertainty of human affairs, the worth of a soul, or the importance of eternity. We mistake if we think that thoughts are hid and that thoughts are free. When he saw a great crop upon his ground, instead of thanking God for it or rejoicing to be able to do more good, he afflicts himself. What shall I do now? He was grasping. The poor beggar in the country could not have said a more anxious word. The more men have, the more perplexity they have with it. It was folly for him to think of making no other use of his plenty than to indulge the flesh and gratify the sensual appetite without any thought of doing good for others. Second Corinthians 1, verse 22. who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, Paul says, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. Paul said there in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. He recognized that his thoughts and his intents are open and naked before a holy God. He called God for a record. Third John 2, verse 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So it is his heart that our souls are prospering this morning. Is our soul prospering in the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It brought pain to his heart when he saw, you know, Lot, he made bad decisions. He moved into Sodom there. And then his soul was vexed with their unlawful deeds. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's a war for the souls of men this morning. Do you feel that war? Do you feel that warfare that's raging for your soul this morning? As you go through life, that warfare that's raging. You want to pass this these songs out? I had to think of a song as I was thinking about the souls of men. There's a song, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And it has the verse of Revelation 21:4 to top. I'll read that in closing while they pass out the songs, and we could sing that song. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Just a few more days to get our loved ones in. So my burden this morning was that God would continue to press upon me the worth of a soul, the importance of souls that we rub shoulders with every day. Because it is amazing how through time it seems like the enemy wants to soften and cause to not come to mind the importance of the souls of men and the eternal destiny of them. So God bless you all.